Thank you, Danny and Debbie. If you have your Bibles taken, open up to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127. I know there are many of us who are blessed that our mamas and grandmamas prayed for us, and we appreciate that. And we need moms and grandmamas to be praying for the young people today. Dads too. Not excluding them by any means. Psalms 127. The title of the message is Enduring the Storm. Now I know most of you probably don't have storms in your life, right? Everything's just a bed of roses. It's easy. But every now and then you come across one of them thorns and all them beds of roses, right? So how do we as Christians, we're to be a light to the world. And so how do we show how we endure the storm as they come our ways? And so we want to look at that this morning. We'll start with Psalms 127. Invite you to stand, honor the reading of God's Word. If you are able, Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up, early, to sit up late, to eat of the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Then it's almost like it transitions here. We'll talk about that in a moment. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like ours in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You may be seated. So I want to deal first of all with the first couple of verses here. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in building it is in vain. And that it means nothing. And in the same, if you try to guard the city, he says, unless it's the Lord, then the watchman stays awake. In this time period, they used to have the night watchman who stayed awake all night watching the city and keeping eyes on it. And we do that today with our police and sheriff and state troopers and so forth, that again, they're the watchmen at nighttime when we're sleeping. We find it in the military. They always have set a night guard, even in the days of the cowboys when they'd go on the cattle drives. Someone had to stay awake all night and tend. And the same was true here, even with the shepherds and all. And so David was very familiar with that. But notice that he says he relates it back to building a house. We know in the New Testament it speaks of, Jesus used a parable to tell, if you built your house upon sand, it would wash away. If you didn't have a solid foundation to that, and we today know that. Maybe some in this room who have even found that their foundation of their house has problems. The concrete begins to crack, or the earth shifts. It wasn't compacted properly. And whenever the foundation is a problem, doesn't matter how elaborate the house is, you got a problem. It's going to begin to show up everywhere. And so the foundation that you and I have is very important in the building of our lives, both physically, spiritually, psychologically, and in the world in which we live. Oftentimes what I find is, you know, the time especially that I enjoy is early in the morning, being able to, when you get up and get your morning cup of coffee and where you sit, Most of the time, you know, if it's not too horrendously already hot, I like sitting out and being able to look at all of God's creation, and that's kind of the quiet time. And oftentimes, the time that get to read God's Word, and you begin to start that day that way. And then, in that time of peace and the time of reverence and honoring God and thinking how blessed we are, the day begins. The bombardment begins, is really what takes place, right? Because there's a thief out there. There's a thief that wants to steal our nature of peace, our quiet time, our joy. And Jesus talks about him as well. We all know that it is the devil, but Jesus specifically speaks of it over in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus describes it this way in John 10:10. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And I want you to understand and think about that verse. And I'd even encourage you to highlight that one when troubles begin to abound in your life, when you begin to see things slipping away from you. He says, again, the thief does not come except to steal and destroy. See, the devil don't care about it if you're already in a bind. He can leave that alone. You're having to go through the chaos. If he can stir you up, there's no reason for him to bother you. He can just let her ride. But when things are going right and you're on that high mountain, you know, and I have found that generally when he really likes to come and to do that is right after you have some big moment that God has especially blessed you in some way, and things, you're on that top of that mountain, you think, man, it's going good. Kind of like a mouse coming into your pantry, right? You start seeing the little mouse pellets everywhere. Yeah. Suddenly you know there's an intruder. And the devil's the same way. Except he tries to hide it a little bit. We know he's crafty, he always has been. He tries to slip in little at a time and begin to chip away. And what he's trying to steal is your peace of mind and your joy. What he wants most of all is your hope. We deal in our society today with a lot of folks who want to commit suicide. And it's because they have no hope. They see no light at the end of the tunnel. They feel like no one cares, that what they're insignificant. They feel like that. Well, no matter what they do, it turns bad. No matter where they turn, there's no help. There's nothing. That's a result of the work of the devil. That's evil. Pure and simple. We get it blasted to us in the news media every day with all the things that are going on. I am amazed for a society that thinks it's so intelligent. But God's Word says the intelligent get made fools of. They always want to know, why did that person go do the shooting? Why did that person go on this spree? Why? The why is simple, folks. It's evil. You're not going to fix it till you fix the evil. But what he says to you and I here in Psalm 127, he said, unless it is built by God, it's going to fall apart. It means that foundation, back to where we were with the foundation. Notice the second verse back in Psalms 127. He says, "It is in vain for you to rise up early to sit up late." Now think about that for a moment. We talk about getting up early, that we enjoy. I said I enjoy being able to have that first cup of coffee, be able to look at what all God has done, and begin to feed upon His Word. Now I'm going to contrast that to some other mornings. You can fill in the blanks and see which one fits you best. One, you didn't wake up in time. Your alarm didn't go off. You're now late for work, no matter what you do. So you're going to rush around, get yourself fixed, jump in the truck or the car, and you're going to speed off to work. And then there's definitely police out there that just caught you speeding through the school zone. And more than likely, by the time you get through with your ticket, he's going to say something to the effect, "You have a nice day." Right? Been there. And you think to yourself, yeah, right, that's been shot already. And not with a single shot, that was with both barrels. It blew up. Somebody put a bomb in there. And then you get to work, and the boss is mad at you because you're late, and you're going to get griped out about that. But you have a wonderful day. You see the contrast in the 2 days? One, we wake up and we think about what all the Lord's done for us. So how do we transition that morning, that peace, that joy that we had, how do we carry that through the day? Here in verse 2, he says it's crazy for you to rise up early and to stay up late if you're going to let it get stolen away. And that's really where we're at. We may rise up early, so the second contrast to that is you're not late. You had time to open up God's Word and feast upon it and talk with Him that morning. You're able to see all that God has done and how He's blessed you. You thank Him for the day. You head off to work. Well, you begin to get hit, if you have the radio on, with the news of the day and what happened overnight. And you start thinking, man, there's some tragic events. Or on your way, you see an accident and you have to sit and wait a little while. Or maybe you make it to work fine and you get there to work and suddenly you're given tasks that they tell you, wow, I should have told you about this a week ago, but I didn't think about it. Now it's due before 10 o'clock this morning. And you can fill in the scenario however you want it, okay? Or you think everything, those of you ranching, everything is good. You've had a good morning. Sheriff's office calls and says, hey, I think some of your cattle and your sheep and your goats are all out on the highway and a truck's done hit a few of them. Whatever you want to put in it, okay? Or you find out your hens didn't lay or, you know, those type of things. Everyday life. And suddenly we're bombarded. And you see, what the thief wants to do is he wants to steal that joy and that time you had that morning enjoying your communion, your talk with God. He wants to steal that away from you. Or maybe you took a vacation up in Colorado and had the time to see all of God's beauty and you drop that line in the hook and there ain't no fish in that lake. And you know the preacher's going to harass you when you get back because you didn't bring no fish. Okay? You see, my point is, yeah, we do it in fun and jest and having fun. But you see, sometimes people don't take it that way. And the devil's going to use anything he can to try to create a wedge and steal your joy. And you and I have to be very mindful of that. He knows in each and every one of us how to push the right button. Oftentimes people do things and they don't have any concept of the way that you perceived it. Well, it relies on you and I to make sure that our foundation is solid and that we don't run into that trap that the devil has laid. And that's really what it's like. You know, when you trap animals and stuff, you lay that snare out there and then you cover it so that it's not seen, and suddenly they step on it. That's what he's looking for, a way in which he can do that. So Jesus gives us a very good example. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Oftentimes we read this with the sight of what a miracle, how wonderful that is. But I want you to look at it in the aspect that we're talking of today. Matthew chapter 14. Now Jesus' disciples are out on a boat. You're going to be familiar. You've heard this before. But they're out on a boat and a storm arises and they begin to look about going to shore, and suddenly out across that water they see a figure walking towards them. And they do recognize, and he speaks to them because they're very afraid. Every one of these words means something. They're fearful of what might be out there, of the turbulence of the storm, and then this figure coming across the water. And we pick up in verse 29. Verse 27, it says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" There's a storm. Jesus steps in and he says, "Be of good cheer, for it is I." The storm hits your life. The Holy Spirit says, "Be of good cheer. I'm with you. I'll never forsake you, never leave you. I'm right here." And I notice Peter's first response. "If it is you." Ah, the devil has his first seed that he's after. You got doubt about who's talking to you. Continue on. He says, "If it is you, command me to come." So the Lord says to him, "Come." And when Peter comes down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. So you see, when he's focusing and following what Jesus has told him to do, he's literally walking on top of all of that turmoil and that trouble. He's overcoming it. Jesus, the scripture tells us, and Jesus says, "I have overcome the world, that you are not to fear." In an actual nature sense, Peter right here is overcoming the storm that's on that sea, of all the tossing and the winds blowing and the waves clashing, because he's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And it says that he is walking towards Jesus. He has a focus. Now remember, this isn't our time. Out here on this, in this sea, it is dark. There is nothing but the night light. There is no light shining. Lord don't have a flashlight in his hand or nothing. He says, "Just walk to me." And Peter's focused on that in the dark. He hears the voice. He can make out a figure. We know there's enough light for that. The preceding verses says they see this figure coming to him on the water. So he is focused on Jesus. And he walks literally on the water. Now, he had a question at the beginning. Is, "If it's you, Lord, then tell me to come." The Lord says, "Come on. Water's fine. Good solid ground. Come on, son." And he does. Now notice the next verse. Verse 30. "But when he," talking about Peter, "when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." He was afraid. "And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" We know that the Lord's there. We know we belong to him. And we even oftentimes pray and say, "Lord, this situation that's coming up, I give it to you. It's yours. I lay it before the throne to you." But we still got that little bit of doubt, because we start seeing that it's getting more tumultuous. As in this case, the winds were more boisterous. The storm gets a little rougher than what it was. The old devil's going to try it. He makes it just a little bit harder on us. And suddenly Peter begins to sink, because he's more focused on the turmoil around him, the winds and the waves, than he was on what he was first looking at, and he begins to sink. That foundation just gave way. That doubt crept in. And then he says, notice Jesus' answer to him. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now that's key. Back over to where David was writing the psalm. Notice that here it says, why did you doubt me? He says to him in 2, he said, it is in vain that you rise up early and sit up late at night. Jesus also tells us that we're not to worry or be anxious about anything. Any of them times you lost that sleep because you're worrying about whatever problem it is? You wake up thinking about it. You go to bed thinking about it. You lay there and you toss and you turn because you're thinking about it. How can I overcome this? See, we're looking for what we can do, not what he can do. Now remember, in this same vein, we've already said, Lord, I give it over to you. And then we snatch up whatever bag of rocks that is and we drag it off with us. Just like Peter, it begins to sink us. We begin to go down. And he says, just like with Peter, you gave it to me, why are you doubting me? Why did you not leave it with me? Why did you cart it off with you? Well, in today's world of where we live, again, John, Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your happiness. He wants to steal your peace of mind. He wants to steal your hope that you have doubt that Christ really meant and did what he said he would do and what he says that he will always, he'll never forsake us or leave us. He wants to steal it away because you see, just like foundations that we understand in a building as we first read here, if he can put a fracture in that foundation, the whole thing falls apart. It begins to crater. And Jesus says, why do you doubt? Why do you have such little faith? And so we see the realization of what Peter has done, literally walking on water. But yet because he begins to focus on the turmoil. We live in a time of turmoil. We live in a time in which evil is beginning to abound. It's prophetic. We know it's coming. We also know that by the prophecies, you and I, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we're as safe as we can be. There's not anything that man nor the devil himself can do to you and I because Jesus overcame death. But if we allow the doubt, we begin to sink, run, we lose that joy and that peace of mind. As things begin to transpire, look one more time into John 15. John 15. Jesus again is speaking here. And he says in 15, he's talking about being part of the vine and abundant life. But he closes that section here with these last two verses. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask and whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By my Father, he's glorified that you have much fruit, so you will be my disciple. He says, if you'll continue to keep focused on me and your eyes on me and abide in my word, the words that I have spoken, that I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you. If you'll keep those truths, if you'll keep that foundation of the good, solid doctrine, that storm's not going to touch you. That storm will not come near you. He gives us those words of assurances. So when the storms come, that peace that we have in the morning, So I have learned, and I'm guilty of it too, don't get me wrong. Just because I'm the preacher don't mean I'm exempt from the devil's errors, by no way. No means whatsoever. And there's times in the middle of the day I got to remember, I start getting frustrated. I start looking at the waves and the winds. And I got to remember, wait a minute, who's in control? Am I going to try to take control, or am I going to give the control back to him? And you know what I found is the very moment that I come to that realization and just shut it down, even if it's for a few seconds, and say, nope, Lord, this is your day. I gave it to you early this morning. I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to give it to you. Oh, the storms are still there. But there's a peace and a serenity that comes to me. And I've also found there's generally some good wisdom then that the Spirit gives, that you begin to quell that storm or work through it. And you transcend it to others. You go, hey, wait a minute. Let's just stop, pause here a minute, and begin to think our way through this thing and know how we're going to handle this. I'm not the one thinking my way through it. He's the one talking to it. And we begin to let him transpire with that. And that storm that was there suddenly begins to get quelled, or at least where you and I can walk on top of the waves to reach the destination we're after, some solution to that problem. With that said, I said we'll look at those last verses, so turn one more time before we close back to Psalms 127. I told you when we read this the first trip, he speaks first to verses 1 and 2. He said it is in vain in verse 2, if you rise up early to sit up late, and you eat the bread of sorrows, for as he gives, his beloved sleep. See, the Lord's not interested in us being up all night trying to figure out what to do. He's already got the answer if we just let him take it. See, the key part is you and I have to let him take care of it. We have to let him work through us. That's generally where we fail. One, we doubt. Two, we try to take our control back over it. Every single one of us, whether you realize it or not, are a control freak about our own life. We want to do it. I can handle this. And even, Lord, if I give it to you and think I can't handle it, guess what? I'm going to take it back and I'm going to handle it anyway, because you're probably a little slow and you need some help. He ain't needing your help. He don't need my help. He's got it. It's me that don't have it. It's you that don't have it. He does. And so just like always with salvation and everything, he doesn't push himself. He allows you and I to be the one, the free choice that we're so glad we have, the freedom. We have to be willing to give it over and let go of the reins. Let him guide it. Let him steer where we need to be. It affects not only our situation. It affects not only our faith, our hope, our peace, our joy, but affects those around us. So the psalmist writes these two. Like I said, in the middle of it, it's like he pauses and thinks about those things, and then suddenly he goes in a different direction in this same chapter. He says, behold, the children are the heritage of the Lord. I want you to think about our current state in which we live today in this world. All the statistics when I grew up and was a child, I remember hearing that and preachers talking about it, and actually remember my parents talking about it as politics generally come up. I'm sure politics come up in your world today, where the state of affairs of where we are. But they talked about that 98% of the population in the United States identified as Christian believers. That stat today is 68% and dropping. Kind of helps you understand why teenage youth suicide's on the rise. You also begin to understand why parents or grandparents seem to be more concerned Sometimes I talk with folks that say, I just don't understand why the child or grandchild does what they do. You talk with those children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and you begin to quiz them a little bit. Well, did your mom or dad or grandpa, did anybody ever start talking to you about Jesus? No, I heard about that, but I dismissed it, but it wasn't them. You see, folks, mining your heritage, not only as people, mining your heritage as Christians is in those next generations. We're the ones to tell. We just read in John 15, he says, whatever you ask, my Father will give, because you will bear much fruit, because you are my disciples. Go back and look. It's the words he used. The disciples mean also that we're not just followers, but we influence and begin to teach others. The world's looking for hope today, folks. The problem is they're looking to government and politicians and other things to give them that hope. They're not looking to Jesus Christ. They won't find any fulfillment. They won't find true hope. They won't find a solid foundation. They won't find joy. They won't find peace in their lives, regardless of what's going on, without Jesus Christ. And they're searching for it so heavily. They desire to have something that they can sink their teeth into, that they can anchor themselves on. He says, behold, the children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. When you and I see our children, grandchildren come up, and they accept Jesus Christ, and we see them living a life that honors the Lord. Now, I understand. I'm going to tell you, I'm a product of that. I've seen it. Good old King Solomon, that was the wisest man that God ever made, says if you train up a child in the ways that he should go, he may depart with them, but he'll return. I did my share of departing. Some of you have done your share of departing. But you know what? The older we get, we finally figure out that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa was pretty smart in what they taught, and we return to that. We begin to understand the ways. And that's exactly what he talked about. They become the reward. We appreciate that fact, and we should carry it on so that our next generation, our children and grandchildren, will also be the reward to us, but a reward to themselves, that they know how to battle the thief that comes to steal their joy, their life, and their hope. We have a storm to endure. We are enduring it today. We will endure it even more in the days to come. But I got the good news. The good news is you and I can be just like Peter. We can walk on that water if we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ and stay focused on Him. We don't endure the storm trying to get it back in our realm that we can take care of it. I've tried that too many times. I'll tell you from personal experience, and all that turns into is a bigger train wreck. But when I trust Him, when I allow Him to be the rule and the guide of what I do, even in the smallest of things and smallest of decisions, it's not just in the morning. It's all through the day you carry it. And I would hope that your last thought at night is of Him and talking to Him. I mean, I told you all this once before, but I asked my grandma when I was a real young kid, I said, you know, I asked her, we called her Mimi. I said, Mimi, is it wrong that I'm saying my prayers and I fall to sleep? I said, God mad at me for going to sleep? And I didn't finish it. She says, no, child. That's exactly what He gives you, is His beloved sleep. And I can remember back, she actually read this verse right here the end of 2. For he so gives, in 127 verse 2, for he so gives his beloved sleep. She said, all that means is that your conscience is clear and he's allowing you to have a good night's rest. And you see, I still find that true today. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. And if you work at it and you let him, you'll carry it all through the day. You'll endure the storms that are before you. Don't let the thief steal it. Remember those words that he gave us in John 15. Those very last words. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done by my Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You want to know how you're a lighthouse to the world? That's the way. Because they begin to see that even in the midst of the storm, you have hope, you have joy, you're calm. Every one of these deals, Jesus always tells us, do not be afraid. That's the biggest tool the old devil wants to use for you and I. Fear and doubt. That's in his toolbox. Lord says, don't be afraid. Why do you doubt? I've overcome the world. Bow your head, close your eyes. I'm done.